Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good evening. Please turn with me in your copy of the Lord's Word to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. We're now entering into chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in our series in this book. And because this chapter deals with church discipline, we're going to camp on it, and I'm calling it the little mini-series on the basics of church discipline. The basics of church discipline. And today we'll start part one of that. And I want to title that The Priority of Church Discipline, that it must be done. So our attention really will be verses 1 and 2 this evening. But I will read the entire chapter just so that we can consume the argument as we will be developing the argument over the next weeks. Let's just consume and hear what he says, even though we'll just focus on the first two verses this evening. So hear God's word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those who are outside. Purge the evil person from among you. This is God's word. Things that are left undone. I wonder if we were to take a survey this evening of all the things that you, or perhaps you have heard people say, churches are supposed to do these things, but they don't do them. There are things that churches are meant to be doing, that we are expecting churches to do, but the churches are not doing this. I wonder what would be the top five things that would come to mind, or what are the things that you have heard, or that maybe you yourself are holding to or have held to. Some, I will tell you now, some are more legitimate than others. Sometimes people complain that churches are not doing what the Lord has actually not said the church should be doing. Remember, there was someone who was quite unhappy with us because we do not have, as a church, a soup kitchen. Now, a soup kitchen is a great thing to do, and it would be wonderful if some of our members could get together to figure out a ministry of that nature, that as members of the church we can participate in something like that. Certainly, caring is something that we should be doing, but there is no mandate for the Church of Jesus Christ to run soup kitchens. There's no such mandate in the scripture at all. Now, I suppose you could be unhappy with the church for not caring for the poor, but to mandate what they should be doing specifically, as if it is mandated in scripture, is beyond the pale. There's a number of other things that are more legitimate. You know, some could argue that this church, such and such a church, is not loving. People are not caring for one another. And certainly churches should be caring for another. Such and such a church does not preach the gospel. And certainly the church, as the pillar and buttress of the truth, should be preaching the gospel. Well, such and such a church does not worship the Lord as the Lord has said. It's more of a concert than actually worshiping the Lord than the Lord says. And that's a valid complaint. There's a number of things that people feel that churches should be doing that the churches are not doing. I don't think in the top five you will find church discipline as a complaint. I don't think it would be a widespread complaint that you could find all over the country. The churches are not doing church discipline. But in fact, it should be. It should be. Church discipline is essential to vitality and the purity of the gospel, both in the lives of those who are in the church and to those who are outside watching the church. The work of church discipline must be done. It is not a fun work. It is not a work that is exciting, but it is a work that must be done because the Lord commands it, and there are specific reasons why the Lord asks us to do it. And so we have to think this evening. I just want you to help us think on the priority of church discipline, that it is something that when our church, when we as a church make an announcement up front about someone that needs to be pursued, or when two or three people are going to someone to deal with them because they're not repenting, that is an essential, important, and not a work that is up to you to choose whether or not you are to do it. It is a work that actually must be done. There are a number, you know, I remember when I was working in software development, and the customer, the client will come to us and say, here's what I want in my software. We'd help the client by asking them, the parlance we used back then was, there are things that are must-haves, things that are should-haves, and there are things that are nice-to-haves. Oh, Miss T understands my language. there are things that have to happen, must-haves. You have not delivered this product if you have not delivered these things. There are things that should be there, but perhaps we can live without them, but they really should be there. It's not complete without them. And there are things that are nice to have. Now, we can talk about this in the life of a church. It's nice to have a building for us to exist as a church, isn't it? It's nice to have facilities. It's a nice to have. Where we are currently praying and working towards that to have better facilities as a congregation. But it's not a must-have in the sense that we cannot exist without it. We certainly find ways of existing without a building. Building is a nice to have. It helps us facilitate certain things. Let me not go to should have, because should have is a bit gray. We must have godly preaching. We must have fellowship. We must meet, as the scripture calls us to, and we must perform church discipline. These are not things that are up to us. And certainly in the church at Corinth, it appears that they had gotten into their minds that church discipline is either a nice to have or it's not even in the requirements specification at all. In their minds, they didn't see the point of it. Certainly, it certainly seems like that because they are even arrogant about what is going on among them. Now notice what is going on here. In verse 1, it says, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. There is a boasting. If you jump to verse 6, there is a boasting. Your boasting about this issue is not good. There is someone who is committing a grievous sin, and this sin is of a sexual nature. It is sexual immorality. Someone who considers themselves a Christian, walking around saying that they're a Christian, but they're having relations with their stepmother, and the church is doing nothing. And not only is the church doing nothing, but the church is actually happy about it. In their minds, they seemed to think that people could do things and we could just exist and continue and do kumbaya and sing wonderful hymns together without dealing with this issue. And Paul wants to tell them that you ought rather to mourn, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Apply church discipline. You must deal with the sin that is among you. It is not up to us as a church whether or not we deal with the sin. We must deal with it. Now, I want you to consider with me, what are some of the objections or some of the things that people might have against why we should deal with a specific person's sin to such a degree that we remove them from the church? Notice what he says here. He says, let him who has done this, at the end of verse 2, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Meaning, don't treat this person like everything is normal. Remove them from the roster. Remove them from fellowship. Remove them from the table of communion. This person must not be, like, act as and live as though everything is normal. This person must be removed and not be associated. The other word is used here is that of association in verse 9, and eating together with them in verse 11. The idea here is that we need to be dealing with this such that this person feels it. And so here's my question. What do you think are some of the reasons why a church or a person, a group of people could decide that this is not something that needs to be done? Well, for what reason does church discipline not exist? What are the reasons why it is not the priority? What are the justifications for not dealing with sin? There are two that are given here in this passage, so I'll sample those, but then I want to give you three others. So a total, I'm going to give you a total of five reasons, and there's more, but I'll give you a total of five reasons why people think that church discipline is not a priority, should not be done. The first one that is given here, of course, is that of arrogance. Look at verse 2. And this is happening. A man is doing this, something that is not even tolerated among the pagans, but you are arrogant about it. You're boasting about it. Now, wait a second. What's going on here? Have you ever thought about this? Like, how do we get to a point as a church where there's someone who's doing this horrific thing with their stepmother, and it's well known, and we as a church, instead of feeling the necessary and requisite shame, we boast about it. We are arrogant. We think that this is something to be praised. This is something for us to go around and puff our chests about and talk to others about. What's gone on in the psyche? Well, it is a bit of a conjecture that we'll have to go into, because he doesn't tell us why they're arrogant about it in the church. So we're not specifically sure, but we do know certain things about Corinth in general that give us a clue as to perhaps why they would be arrogant. In Corinth, sexual ethic was not taken seriously. So in Corinth, we know, in fact, among the whole Greco-Roman world, to be called a Corinthian was almost a slur. To be called a Corinthian, you were a person who's just wild and just immoral. You do whatever. It was even among the Greco-Roman world, the Corinthians were known as just wild people. It's almost like the way we think about, for example, Las Vegas or certain, you know, certain streets. You know, in Durban, we think of Point Street. Here in Johannesburg, I imagine maybe it's a place like Hillbrow or something like that, where it's just a wild place. This is just wild. And one of the wildnesses that were in Corinth is that there's evidence that historians have put together that shows that because of the temple worship, the sexual act was seen as just something that is just to be done. It's not something that is taken seriously in the way, and Paul's going to deal with that just now in chapter 6. And certainly in chapter 8 as well, how actually the sexual act is a spiritual act. It's an important act. It's not just satisfying an appetite. So in their minds, the sexual act was just something that you do. A man would have his wife for children, but then he could go around doing whatever he wants elsewhere. And certainly he could even go to a temple prostitute as a matter of worship. You know, other places, there are altars in temples where people bring animals to sacrifice. But in Corinth, you don't bring an animal to sacrifice. You go to bed with someone at the temple as a way of worship. It was a horrific thing. It's paganism on steroids. And so you can see how in the minds of the Corinthians, they had imbibed worldliness. This world around them, that this sexual act is just nothing. It's nothing. We are able, we are enlightened, we are able to handle something like this in our midst. And they can even boast about it. We are Christians who are enlightened, who see, and we're a very accepting people. We're not specifically sure exactly what was going in their minds, but what is clearly a reason is worldliness. It is reflecting the culture around them. They were not against the culture that is around them. In fact, he says that they've gone so far that what they're doing is not even tolerated by the culture around them. So there's even a level at which, okay, listen, yes, we are Corinthians and we are free and wild with our sexuality, but even we think it's going too far for a man to be with his stepmother, right? Even we think it's going too far. So for them, it seems like their brains had imbibed this worldliness, and they've gone further with it. They've gone even further than the culture. It's worldliness. One of the reasons why church discipline might not happen is because of worldliness. We have taken something from the world around us. We've packaged it with Christian language, and then we're going forward with it. And then we end up not looking like the church, but actually even looking worse than the world. People, you can imagine, people say we need to be accepting, we need to be tolerating, we need to be loving, we need to be caring, didn't Jesus be with sinners? Wasn't Christ an open, so we need to also have open hearts. We shouldn't be going around pointing fingers, taking certain verses and running with them out of context. Certainly the kind of thing that could be happening in imbibing of worldliness around us. And in spite of that world, in spite of what the world says, healthy churches must do church discipline. The second reason that is given here is that it appears as though they were not seeing the seriousness of the danger of allowing someone who must be disciplined to continue freely in their midst. Look at verse 6. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Do you not understand? This is dangerous business. If you allow this in this one area, that's going to affect everything. It's going to affect everyone. Now imagine if you go to visit a church and you're hearing that, oh yeah, like that pastor that in KZN who was found to have a whole harem in his house, having a whole prostitution ring in his house. Imagine you'd walk into that church If you were to walk into the church like that, you wouldn't take that church seriously, would you? You wouldn't take that gospel seriously, because that thing has affected everything. That has messed up the entire thing. You know that this entire place is a mess if they tolerate something as evil and horrific as that. The more we allow sin, and you know this even in your own life, when you allow yourself in one area to be able to contravene the Lord's laws, and you to justify it in your mind. See, sinning and stumbling in many ways happens to everyone. That's what James says. We all stumble in many ways. But there is a rebellion where you open a door in your heart and in your mind, and you say, in this area, I'm going to allow myself. Once you allow yourself in that particular area, you have opened up the floodgates to a bunch of other areas, because that same mechanism, that same thinking that you allowed in this one area is going to be allowable in other areas. Certainly, if I come into the church and then I hear that there's sins, a whole bunch of sins happening and they are not being dealt with, then I'll just think, yeah, oh, it's normal then. Oh, so I can breathe and stay happy in my own sin. It creates a whole bunch of problems. It is a serious danger. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and there's a way in which people do not realize that the way that they act by allowing these things to continue, that leads to a whole bunch of other problems. We must consider the seriousness of the danger to the witness of the church, to the purity of the gospel message that we are preaching to the watching world. Then the third one, so the first one is that there's an arrogance and boasting, which is effectively worldliness. Second one is not considering the seriousness of the danger. The third one is carelessness. Carelessness. There is a flippance in which sometimes you and I act when we then just ignore things that are obvious that need to be dealt with. There is just a flippance when sometimes you reach a point where I'm just going to ignore this, I'm not going to deal with it, and you just continue on with life. The best example I can give you of this is David. We love David. David was the king prophet, the one who was the type of the Messiah. But the reason David himself was not the Messiah was because of his own failures. And one of his major failures was his parenting. He was, quite frankly, a horrible father. If you want to learn how to be a dad, do not go to David. And by that, what do I mean? You remember that episode detailed for us, a horrific episode in 2 Samuel, where David's son, Amnon, abuses, assaults, and dehumanizes David's daughter Tamar. Do you remember that episode? Where he violates her and she begs for her dignity and her life. She begs. She says, certainly something else, do not do this to me. And he is like an animal. He's a vicious monster, Amnon. He violates her. And as soon as he's done with her, he discards her. Like a piece of a rotten banana. He just discards of her. Just like that, once he's done with her. And this is known and heard of. And who's the king in the land? David. Who's the father of Amnon? David. What does David do? Nothing. Nothing. The scripture doesn't even give us a commentary on David's reasoning of why he did nothing. The scripture just is silent. David did nothing. And the only person then who felt somewhere about this was Absalom, Tamar's brother from the same mom. And of course, if you know how the story goes, Absalom is incensed by this thing. He kills Amnon and he pursues David, his father. You see, there's a carelessness. And I call it a carelessness because the scripture doesn't tell us. Scripture just says David did nothing. He didn't do anything. He didn't think about it. It doesn't seem, did he think about it? Did he wrestle with it? There's nothing of significance. He was just like, This is horrible, so sad, so sad. Anyway, the kingdom. What a horrific picture. And that's what sometimes you and I are able to do. We are able to, especially when something involves a hard conversation, sometimes we can just say, well, that's a big deal, but I'm just going to not do anything about it. I'm just not going to touch it. I'm going to stay away. We do that in our relationships, in our marriages sometimes, in our friendships. We just stay away from something that's glaring that needs to be dealt with. Some things are just very obvious, but we choose not. It's a carelessness. And saints, we cannot afford to do that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake. As a congregation, you see, in our little individual worlds, we are trying to be faithful as men, as women. In our different stations that the Lord has put us, we're just trying to be faithful. And there's much at stake. Don't get me wrong. There's much at stake in our own private lives. But when we come together as a church, as the pillar and the buttress of the truth, as the ones who are proclaiming forth the glories and excellencies of that man, Jesus Christ, we cannot afford to just allow things to go about. We cannot be careless. We must, with all vigor and might and seriousness of mind and heart, deal with what needs to be dealt with. We cannot do what David did. Now, praise God, we also have the same Savior that David has. So this is not a David bashing session. David has a Savior, and that Savior is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the same Savior. If we have failed in this, that same Savior saves us. Fourth reason why people do not do church discipline is because there is this understanding that we really should not do church discipline because even the church can be wrong. And certainly perhaps some people have seen other churches apply discipline wrongly and so forth. And because you've seen the churches do discipline wrongly or go too far or do certain things, then you can think in your mind, no, if we can be wrong, we should just not do it. And my response to you is that in everything that you are called to do, you can be wrong. Are you not going to do anything? In everything that you are called to do, there is a risk that you can be wrong. Why? Because you are you, right? You're a person. You're fallible. There is a risk in everything. So are you just not going to do anything? You're just going to sit at home. I can be wrong. You know, I'm not going to go to church because I'm going to get there and I'm going to be frustrated with so-and-so and so-and-so. Someone's not going to greet me and then I'm going to be sour. I'm not even going to hear the message, so I'm just not going to go to church. Is that logical reasoning? No. Everything worth doing, we're meant, there is a risk of being wrong. So we do not do that. We try to do it in the way that the scripture tells us to do. We pursue righteousness and justice in everything that we do. And we try to go to sleep with a clear conscience in how we've handled every situation as a church. We must aim for that. We must not just then not do church discipline because we think that it cannot be done. And we can do it wrongly. And fifthly and finally, a very common one is that the church is full of sinners. We're all sinners anyway, so why are we making a big deal about this sin or that sin? Does it make sense? Yeah, the church is full of sinners anyway. Everybody, if I sit them down, everybody's going to have something that there's going to be something that they've done, or there's a way that they're dealing, the way that they're talking, there's going to be something in their lives. So if that's the case, why should we do church discipline? And I say to you in response to that, friends, you are never free to argue yourself out of your duty because you think that there is a way in which certain things are going to go wrong. In this way, the Lord Jesus sat with sinners, the Lord Jesus interacted with sinners, and he brought sinners in, and he transformed them and gave them the mind of Christ. So indeed, yes, the church is full of sinners, but the church is full of people who have the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, 6, I believe, it says, if someone is caught in a sin, those of you who are spiritual, okay, we have the mind of Christ, we're spiritual. Those of you who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, there needs to be a level of trusting in the fact that God is working in us as a church. You can't just say everybody is full of sin. There's being full of sin, and then there's being full of unrepentant sin. Those are two different things. So everybody stumbles in many ways. Yes, that's what James says. We all stumble in different ways. But then there is an unrepentant sin, a rebellious streak, where I continue in this and I don't want to listen. You must also remember what church discipline is. Church discipline is not just us picking on people who have sins that we don't like. I don't like your sin, so I'm going to go to the pastors and say, you must be church disciplined. No. No, church discipline is you have been told multiple times with multiple witnesses to stop sinning in this way, and you have not stopped sinning in this way. So now, we have no hope or belief at this moment in time that you are a Christian by the way that you're acting, because you are obstinate and you're not living. You are not believing in what the Lord is saying. We discipline for unrepentance. We don't discipline for stumbling in many ways. You can't say, I caught someone in a lie, let's get rid of them in the church. You understand how empty this building would be. I caught someone sinning. I caught him sinning, out. This is going to be empty. That's not what we're talking about. It's unrepentance. So saints, let me exhort us as a church to do church discipline, to be zealous to do church discipline. Not in a self-righteous way where, yeah, I'm a policeman, looking to see who needs to be dealt with. But rather, this is a duty that the Lord has called us to, and so we are going to go and seek out those who need to be called back, and we're going to follow the procedure. We're going to do it thinking clearly, with sober judgment, taking in advice from others, making sure that everything is done well, so that we can keep the purity of the church and we might honor the Lord Jesus. But if we're called to do that as a church, I also want to say this. All that we're talking about, you should also be applying in your own private life. So as a believer, do you let things go that you shouldn't be letting go? Are you a person who does not want to deal with things for whatever reason? I've just listed 5 reasons. But maybe there are many other reasons why you just don't want to deal with the things that you need to deal with. And the problem, you know what the problem is with not dealing with things, is because we end up seeing you here at church stiff. Because you've got a whole bunch of stuff. You know, sometimes English doesn't have the right word. In Zulu, would say ubindiwe. Something's right here on your throat. But in English, how do I say that? Something's on your throat, yeah. There's just like, you've piled up a bunch of stuff on your throat, and you are stiff, and now there's no joy, because you are full of stuff that you haven't been dealing with. The biblical way is to deal with things, ship it all out. As something comes to binda you, to suffocate, yes, is it suffocate? Yeah, something comes here to suffocate you. As it comes to suffocate you, just open it up and deal with it right there and then, and just keep an empty pipe. Keep the pipe, keep the sludge going. Make sure that there's always just clean air flowing, clean pathways. Just always just be dealing like this. Just make sure things are always going through. Don't let stuff fill you here, even in your own private life, because what's going to happen is that you're going to find yourself not healthy as the Lord would have you be. Even as a church, we need to make sure that we're dealing with things with fellow members, we are dealing with things often and always. Always seeking the benefit of the person that we're dealing this for. We're not doing this because we're trying to be some clever people. We're doing it because we're wanting to honor the Lord and we want the best for the person that we are doing it to. So may the Lord Jesus help us that we might apply his rod, his discipline, that we might be used of him to honor him in his glory, because he's the one who saves us and washes us. And in saving us and washing us, remember, what does the Lord Jesus say to us the moment we come to him? He says, repent. Right? That's the first thing he says to us. Repent. Just like, remember that picture of Lazarus. Lazarus is in the tomb. And then the Lord Jesus comes and stands outside the tomb. The tomb is a place of death and darkness. Jesus wants Lazarus out of the place of death and darkness among the living. So the Lord Jesus calls him out, Lazarus, come out. He doesn't say, hey, Lazarus, shout from within there. Tell us you're okay. No, he says, come out. Walk among us here in the light. Move away from the place of darkness and come out into the place of life. May the Lord Jesus do that in all of our lives. And may we be used as a church, as individuals, in the lives of others to bring out those who are in darkness back into the light. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, for your law is pure and good. You are altogether holy and majestic. And we praise your name for your goodness. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to humbly, with deep meekness in our souls, that we would humbly apply all of your words, including these words, of calling back those who are astraying. Assist us, Lord. Give us the energy and the zeal to do that. Give us the mind to do that. Help us to walk in righteousness. And Lord, please apply it even to us, that though that someone might come to me when I'm walking in that different direction, that there might be others who are used of as the Lord's rod to bring us back into the light and into walking in the right way, so that at the end of all of this, we might see your face and dwell with you in eternity. That's all we want, Lord. So we pray, Lord Jesus, work in us and bless us in this way. In your name we pray. Amen.